I was out walking and praying over at the apartment complex, and I said, "How are you?" She said, "I'm so tired." I said, "Man, it must be a good tired, though." I can tell you from experience, it's much easier to go in and preach in a conference than it is to host the things. Let me just tell you, I've been on both sides of it. I prefer this side. But you have done such a wonderful job. The gift of hospitality in this house is just absolutely amazing. And the way that Marty and Inez and others have so poured themselves into you guys is just an amazing. You are such a reflection of them and a reflection of the goodness of God. I speak over you and over them tonight. There's going to be a supernatural rest that's going to come to them. I speak that. Boy, the Lord said that to me this afternoon. He said, "I'm telling you, there's a supernatural rest." Some of you in this house tonight are so tired you can hardly hold your head up. As you sit there tonight, you will leave refreshed by the Spirit of God. Man, a Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, there's going to be an impartation of His rest, of a peace, and so forth. And you're going to wake up in the morning, you're thinking, "My God, how am I going to drag myself into church in the morning?" You won't be dragging yourself. You'll be coming in refreshed by the presence of God. There is a supernatural release of rest. I speak it, and I release it now in Jesus' name. Amen. God says to tell you, "I have taken notice. I have taken notice." And there's a special measure of grace that's being released. And it's yours to receive. So I just say, receive it in Jesus' name. The word that I'm going to share with you tonight is a bit different than kind of the flow that's been going on. I think it's the right word, even though it may be a bit different than the flow that Kent and Jason have been following. But I think it's one that's going to bring some things almost kind of build to a bring things to a head, if you will, about some of the things that have been said about the transcending situation. The thing that the Lord wanted me to just say to you, first of all, we have been given everything that pertains to life and godliness. There's not one thing that heaven has to offer that's already not been given to us. It'll change our prayer life if we really come to understand that. We'll quit asking God for things and just begin thanking God for what He's already given us and give us the faith to see it and live in the manifestation of what He's given. You're not going to transcend if you're always trying to get God to do something. You transcend because God's already done it. There is a rest, there is a Sabbath rest that you can enter into tonight. I promise you that. I've seen it happen over and over as I've shared this message and shared the ministry. There's a rest that you can enter into that is a supernatural rest that will take the stress and the striving and the fuss and the muss out of all of this business of trying to be a good, willing, working servant for the Lord. God's not looking for servants. He's looking for sons, and He's looking for daughters. And we're going to talk about sons and daughters tonight. There is such an incredible relationship and such an incredible revelation that is ours as we just embrace what God has done. He says, "Those who believe in me, I have given them the right to become the sons of God." Not the servants of God, but the sons of God. People say, "Well, we were saved to serve." Sons aren't born. I wasn't born to serve. I was born to be a son to my daddy and to my mother. I served them because I was a son. I didn't serve them because I was obligated. I served because I loved them. And I had my heart was for them. You know, see what I'm saying? And so a lot of the things that we do, we'll do the same thing out of a servant spirit as we do out of the spirit of sonship. But the motivation is entirely different. And the end result is different because you're not beaten down. You're not worn out. You're not broke and all the rest of it. Because you're serving out of a heart of love, motivated by love, motivated by compassion. I want to just jump off into this thing. Just move us toward this whole business of recognizing that there is something so terribly wonderful and unique. When God calls us, He says, "You're my son. And you're an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ." There is something so unique in this whole relationship that so many in the body of Christ are missing because we are living with an orphan spirit a spirit from hell that keeps us separated and keeps us from receiving our inheritance, because we've been taught you've got to earn it. Everything you receive from God through the new covenant does not come as a reward. It comes as your inheritance. Sons are the heirs. Sons receive by an inheritance. Servants are given a reward. But rewards in servanthood can be very fickle, because at the end of the day, the master decides whether you're going to be back tomorrow or not. But when you're a son, you're there by blood. You're not there on the basis of your performance. Amen? Most of us struggle in this life, and I can give my own, and I'll give some of my own personal testimony. So many of us struggle in life because we've not been raised as sons and daughters by our parents. Now, this is not an ugly thing. It's not an accusation, because they weren't raised as sons and daughters either. There is this whole generational thing where one generation treats their offspring as servants. They treat their offspring as servants. And we never really come to understand that we are sons. We're not servants serving a master we call daddy. Amen? And because of this whole business of the way that we have been raised in our natural homes, our physical homes, it has impacted us tremendously in relating to our Heavenly Father, because we've never been a son. We don't know how to be a son and relate as a son to the Father. Amen? And so we come to the Father always on the basis of a servant. My prayer life was that of a servant. God, I did this, 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 this. Now, God, you are obligated to answer my prayer and to do whatever it is that I'm asking you. You know what I'm talking about? You ever prayed a religious prayer like that? It's the only way I knew to pray, because that's the only way I knew how to relate to the Father. But when the revelation that I was a son came, I was not motivated that way. I related to Him out of a heart of love, out of a heart of compassion, and I came to Him not looking for a reward. I came as His son, knowing that I'm an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I am accepted in the beloved. There's nothing I can do to be made more a son. There's nothing I can do to be more loved. There's nothing I can do to be more accepted. I'm a son, and He's my daddy. Amen. I mean, it's interesting to me. I've seen it happen over and over again. When the Lord is speaking to you in a certain way about a certain topic, I know Ray will understand this as well, and all of us will. This sonship thing has been so big in me. I could pick a book up and read Mary Had a Little Lamb, and I will find sonship in there. Ray finds salvation in those kinds of things. I mean, where you're walking, everywhere you look, that's what you see. Everything I pick up to read, it's about fathers and sons. It's about raising up these new generations. It's about fathers and sons and family. And so, a totally different thing. I mean, I think it's really where God is in so many things. He is trying to get us to understand we are sons and we're daughters and we have a Father, and He loves us, and we can do nothing to keep Him from loving. He loves us unconditionally. And because of so many of us have come from a place where we weren't raised as sons and daughters. Most of us were raised, and I was, when I had a conversation with my father, it was about performance. Have you done? You know what I'm talking about? Have you done your chores? Yeah. Have you done your homework? Have you done? Have you done? Have you done? My perception was, now whether it's true or not, my perception was that my father would embrace me. He would love and extend his love and express his love to me based on my performance. To the degree that I performed up to his expectations, I sensed, I perceived then that he accepted me. To the degree that I didn't live up to his performance, then I perceived that he withheld his love and his acceptance. I never understood anything about unconditional love, because I never sensed that I had ever experienced it. But tonight I'm telling you, you can maybe for the first time in your life leave here knowing I am unconditionally loved by God. It is done. It's settled. It's over with. I'm a son. There's nothing I can do to keep myself or to eliminate myself, disqualify myself from the family, because it's not based on performance. It's based on blood, and I carry my daddy's DNA. That's what this whole thing is about. I'm a son. I'm a son. I'm a son. In John chapter 8, just two or three verses I want to read to set this thing, and then I'm going to jump right into this thing. In verse 31, Jesus is speaking to some new converts. We know that because you can look up in verse 30. As he spoke these words, many people, well, many of them believed in him. These were Jewish believers, new believers. Verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, and you are my disciples indeed." Then look at verse 32. I mean, it's a verse we know very, very well. "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." See, how is that important? What's the big deal about when you know the truth will make you, the truth will make you free? Many of us, and I was a poster child of this whole thing, I had believed so many lies of the enemy. I had so believed, I had bought the lie, hook, line, and sinker. And I responded and lived my life out of that lie and the bondage that it brought to me, but I did not know what to do. See, you don't know a lie is a lie until it's exposed by the truth. Amen? Jesus says, when you know the truth, the light of the truth will expose the lie of the enemy, and the very lie that has kept you bound in this bondage is exposed, and now you are freed from the bondage of that lie. Rejection, for example. Many of us, we came to Christ. We know that we've been born of God's Spirit. We know that we're accepted in the Beloved. But for something back here in the back of our head, there's still some misgivings about how accepted we are. Because religion has so vaccinated us with performance. But when we understand the truth that God loves us unconditionally, then that rejection that we have lived with because we have sensed that we've been rejected because of something we have done or didn't do, and the truth comes, all of a sudden that lie's exposed. Now I know I'm accepted. I am accepted, I'm accepted, and I'm loved unconditionally. A lot of us have struggled with this whole thing about 2 Corinthians 5:17, that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, right? Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. We read that verse and say, yeah, I know that's what it says. But that's not my experience. If that's true, why am I still dragging around so much of this old stuff behind me? I am more influenced by the old than I am by the new. You know what I'm talking about? Here's the answer to that. I hate for somebody to tell me a problem and then don't give me the answer to the thing. Here's the simple answer to it. And it's not rocket science. It's Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. But be transformed. What's going to happen when you're transformed? Or how do you become transformed? You become transformed by the renewing of your mind. A renewed mind brings transformation in whatever area it is that you have believed the lie. Now the truth has come. The light has been shown on it. Now you are renewing your mind by the washing of the Word. You're agreeing with God that what God says about you trumps anything that anybody else ever said about you. We renew our mind. Transformation comes by the renewing of the mind. It's not an easy process. It's not a quick process. It's not a spirit that somebody can cast out of you. If it could, every day I'd get up and say, "You foul spirit of an unrenewed mind, get out of me in Jesus' name." You know what I mean? But it comes by the washing of the Word. The Amplified says by a continually washing of the Word in Jesus' name. We're sons. And tonight I just believe that you're going to see some revelation about your relationship with God. And you're going to leave here without any question whatsoever that you have been born into His family. The Word says in John 8:36, I think it is, says that when the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. Well, what's the big deal about the Son setting us free? Because the Son knows about being a son. Amen? And when He sets us free, He releases, He gives us, imparts to us, imputes to us the very same exact spirit of sonship that He shares as Himself toward His Father. To the degree that He's a son, we're a son. And the confidence that comes with that. Amen? We're on the road. We're going somewhere with this whole thing. We're sons and we're daughters. And there's a relationship, there's a love relationship that God wants to so release in each of us so that we can step in up, come before the Father with such a sense of confidence and such a sense of peace and lack of intimidation, because we know we have a right and a reason to be there. No more Mephibosheths in the house. No more dead dogs. None of this. No more of this. God, if you knew me like I knew me. Amen. Listen, the first time you confess your sins, not the first time God knows about it. Man, that was a revelation to me. I thought, oh my goodness, I'm giving God new information. Only to discover God was well aware. Was well aware of the things that had already taken place. Several months ago, probably 6 months ago, there was a man, a preacher in Houston, posted a thing on Facebook. It was an article that he had found or had seen somewhere, written by a guy by the name of Joseph Matera. And anyway, he posted this thing on Facebook, and this article just so impacted me. I had to read it to print the thing off for me. And I just read it, and I've read it, and I read it. And I thought, man, this is the message. This is a now word. And this whole thing was the 11 contrasts between the orphan spirit and the spirit of sonship. And we're going to go through these things in a moment. And you're going to be able to see and come to understand why you have done some of the things you've done and why other people are doing some of the things they're doing. It's the most revealing thing I've ever seen. This Joseph Matera puts some things very simply. He puts it like this. I'm going to just read some of this. He says, ever since Adam and Eve were alienated from God the Father in the Garden of Eden, an orphan spirit has permeated the earth. Okay? It's causing untold damage. By orphan, he says, I'm referring to a sense of abandonment, loneliness, isolation, and alienation. As I'm going through some of these things tonight, a picture of yourself is going to pop up in your mind, because you're going to discover, my goodness, that's the reason. See, when I'm involved in something, and I know it's wrong, if I can figure out why I got there, then I can correct the course. You know what I mean? But just for somebody to say, here, you know, yada, yada, yada. I mean, give me, what's the reason? What caused this mess that I'm in? So this whole business of alienation and loneliness and abandonment and all of that stuff. Then he goes on, he says, almost immediately after the fall in Eden, the fruit of the orphan spirit began to manifest itself in jealousy, culminating in Cain murdering his brother Abel, because God didn't accept his sacrifice. I mean, from the get-go, from the time of the fall up to this very day, we're living with some of the results of this orphan spirit. There are presently, lost my place here. To make matters worse, in contemporary society, with the breakup of the nuclear family, large amounts of people are not only alienated from God, but have been brought up without the loving care and security of their biological fathers. We live in very perilous times. When we are seeing at least, or seeing 50% of marriages ending in divorce, that's both in the church and out of the church. We are seeing so many fatherless children that are growing up alienated, not just from their father, but it's leading to an alienation from God the Father. I am absolutely convinced from my own personal experience and other things that I've read and so forth, the greatest asset to growing up mature spiritually, physically, emotionally is having a good, wonderful, wholesome relationship with our earthly Father. Our earthly Father is our first representation, our first visible image of the Heavenly Father. And the character, the characteristics and character traits of our earthly Father, we will carry over in our relationship to our Heavenly Father. My dad was not an absentee dad. He was in our house every night. But there was an orphan spirit that all five of us kids lived with because he was incapable or unwilling, probably unwilling, maybe incapable, of expressing his love and treating us. He didn't know how to treat a son because he had never been a son. And so I grew up in that kind of thing. And as we began having kids and so forth, I said to my wife one day, I said, "Baby, I am so mad at myself." She said, "What's the deal?" I said, "I am doing to my kids the very same thing that I hated that my father did to me." And she says, "Well, just quit." I mean, if you want to get a deep answer from your wife, ask her a deep question. She says, "Just change." I said, "You don't understand. This is all I know. I don't know how to be a father because I've never been raised as a son. And so it's so difficult to relate to God the Father as a son when we've had no experience, no frame of reference on this earth as to being a son. Does that make sense to you? And so we grow up with a lot of anger and a lot of stuff on the inside of us because there is something in us that says, "I want and I deserve a father. Will someone give me or be a father to me?" And so we see it in our society. I mean, it's akin to my word when you've got, most of the population are literal physical orphans. They have no idea how to relate to a father. They've never had one. And in America, where we see 70% of the births to African Americans, born to single parents, they have no understanding. There's a fatherlessness there. I mean, among the Hispanics and not Caucasians. I'm telling you, it's not racial. This is a non-discriminating thing. We are in a fatherless season, and people are desperate for fathers. We've got to change the tide, stem the tide on this thing. He continues on. He says, to make matters worse, contemporary society with a breakup of the nuclear family, large amounts of people are not only alienated from God, but are brought up without the loving care and the security of their biological fathers. He makes this statement. Don't you listen to this. I believe all of the emotional, physical, and spiritual ills of society can be traced in humans feeling alienated from God and their biological fathers. Now that's a mouthful, but I believe that. I believe that the root of virtually every emotional ill and the mess that we're seeing goes back to this whole business of fatherlessness in our societies. Around the world, in every nationality, you name it, it's there. Orphan men have a hard time connecting to their spouses, their children, hello? Those in spiritual authority, hello, their supervisors, and they have a hard time even accepting and liking themselves. That's true. Amen. I'm telling you, the consequences of this fatherlessness is so destructive. It's so incredibly destructive. And we look around and we try to, well, it's more education, it's more this, it's more... No, it's because we don't have fathers. We have generations that are desperate for some man to step up and be fathers to these kids. And I'm telling you, the church has such an incredible part to play in this whole thing. The church may be the place where many, many kids will be the only place they ever see a man that can even demonstrate and show them what it looks like to be a father. I'm telling you, the church is in a hot seat, but it's a wonderful place because of what God is doing in the church and healing up the body of Christ. See, you can't give what you don't have. Sons begat sons. Servants begat servants. And until we come to the place that we have received that spirit of sonship, and we know by revelation that we're a son, we will continue to live as servants and continue to propagate servants. God's looking for sons. There are presently millions of incarcerated men who are acting out lives of violence and rebellion because their earthly fathers rejected them. You think that might be the reason for the explosion of men of all races in our prison system acting out this violence? There is something that is built into us that we demand the affirmation and love of a father. And when it's not there, there is an anger and a rage that is built up that's going to find some way to express itself. And typically, it's going to be in unacceptable and irresponsible ways. Amen? There are churches. Oh, hold on, people. We're moving from prisons to churches. There are churches. Sometimes you can't tell the difference except by the sign on the door. There are churches filled with pastors and leaders who use people and destroy relationships because they're driven to succeed. They are desperate for affirmation, for a father's affirmation, and they'll do many, many irresponsible things in an effort to try to find and prove themselves as a man or as a woman. That's good. Well, I want you to think about this. You think some of you probably are bearing the scars of some of these people. You wonder, what in the Sam Hill happened to this guy? I mean, the guy went off of the reservation. I'm telling you, you can keep things in check by your willpower for just so long.